Well, welcome everybody. It's just amazing to be with you this morning. Happy Father's Day. And welcome those of you joining us on the live stream, whether live right now or perhaps a little later. Perhaps you're taking advantage of the opportunity to even travel and see your own father, which we haven't had in a long time. So maybe you're joining us from somewhere else. We hope that you'll come see us in person when you're back in town. But we're just happy to continue to be together and continue to grow as a community here. So next week, or soon, if it's not next week, we'll do part two that I promised of our kind of what's right, what's wrong little mini-series that I started last week, and we got some great feedback about that. But in light of Father's Day, and we don't always theme a message on Father's Day or Mother's Day, as they're not really, you know, Christian holidays. But this year I did theme Mother's Day, so I thought, well, it'll be fair, and I'll theme Father's Day a little bit as well. And I saw this thing kind of trending this week. It's a great term. I'd never heard it. Maybe it's probably existed for 10 years. I'm always behind. But called dadvice, and, you know, kind of advice that dads tend to give. And I really like this one that says, always pay your car payment before your house payment. You can sleep in your car, but you can't drive your house to work. That's just some good practical advice there. I would, of course, take it a step further. Those of you who know me, I don't like debt or payments of any kind. I would say never have a car payment, and then you'll be set to go, and you don't have to worry about it. Cash only for your vehicles, and then you'll be even better. But this morning I want to talk about two ways or points or kind of windows into how earthly fatherhood, our experience as earthly fathers, teaches us about the heavenly Father. And you don't have to be an earthly father to get these. Just kind of think of someone you love dearly, a niece or a nephew, a younger brother or sister, a child you have a relationship with. All of us can have this fatherly instinct toward others, and I would say should. So my title this morning, Reflections on Fatherhood, What It Teaches Us About Our Heavenly Father. So what earthly fatherhood teaches us about the Heavenly Father. And it's kind of vice versa. There's two-way learning that goes on here, really, in life, that as we learn about the Heavenly Father, it inspires our earthly fatherhood. But also, as we gain insight as parents and as fathers, we understand more about God and His feelings and dealings with us. So the first insight I want to share with regard to earthly fatherhood and the Heavenly Father is the idea of sacrifice. And so our main text this morning is John chapter 15, verses 9 through 13. And we're going to talk about kind of what it means to sacrifice. And in that text in John 15, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." So the pattern in this message, or in this, passage, is that as the Father loved Jesus, so Jesus loved us, and so we are to love others and each other. And so it traces everything back to the sacrificial love of a or the Father. So parenthood has, you know, really just brought to the surface just how selfish I am. And you don't have to say amen. But, you know, just how sometimes unwilling I am to sacrifice. And this is part of the point, right? That God has given us things in life, whether it's parenthood or marriage or relationships in general, which is why we need to be in and seek out Christian community. But God has given us these gifts, really, where our selfishness gets revealed and exposed, which is good for us because it gives us a chance to kind of work on it and become more like Jesus, more self-giving. For example, marriage, as Hannah and I always say, marriage isn't necessarily to make you happy. It is to make you holy. And holiness and happiness, of course, can and do go together, but holiness is really primary. So parenthood has taught me, and it's a struggle, to give myself up for something or someone else. Talking kind of to you parents out there in the world, especially those of you in the thick of it, the rest of you have probably completely blocked that out from your mind in that season. But, you know, parents, remember when you actually had time for yourself. Try to think back when you actually had time. Right now, you know, my whole life revolves around three other little lives for the most part, and pretty much all of my free time is taken up by, you know, shopping for them and feeding them and cleaning up after them and keeping them happy and taking them places. And that's okay. It's a season in life where we put aside our wants for the sake of another. I remember a professor referring to this verse that greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends, and saying, you know, that really nothing can teach us this quite like parenthood. But there is joy in sacrifice. So verse 11, I have told you this, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. And the truth is that joy doesn't really come necessarily from reward and recognition. And this applies to all of life and for everyone. You know, it's not like at the end of the day, my kids are like, hey, thanks so much for all you do for me. You know, like, I just really appreciate all the sacrifices that you make. You know, but true love and sacrifice is loving even when there's no thanks. When there's no rewards. And it's a small way, I mean, very small way, just to practice and move toward the kind of love Jesus calls us to. For example, Matthew 5:46, Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? He says, sinners and pagans even do that, can love people where they get something back. That's pretty easy. Jesus calls us, you know, even all the way to loving our enemies. But not only will we get no reward back, we might get hate back in return for our acts of love. And being a parent is at least just a small taste and movement toward this kind of love and sacrifice, and that there's not always equal return. There's not always mutual sacrifice. It's not contract love. It's covenant love in relationship. And that teaches us how to love in other situations. And, you know, I often say that being a parent has probably made me a better pastor or friend or those sorts of things. So we are called to live lives that are other-centered, that are not just about us. And this is character formation, being formed into the sacrificial image of Christ. The second way earthly fatherhood gives us insight into the Heavenly Father is through unconditional love. This is something, honestly, that was probably harder for me to understand until I was actually a parent. So first, let's understand our own need as children of God to know that we are loved, to have the assurance that we are loved. I think it's a true statement to say, what is our greatest need as human beings, not necessarily to know and do the will of God, it's to know that we are loved. We must know that we are loved. We need to be a loved one. We must hear the voice that says, you know, my child, I love you, in you I am well pleased, as Jesus heard from the Father? And how do we know that we are loved? Well, Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, not even interested in God, Christ died for us. And as I love to say, I mean, this just kind of encapsulates the beauty of the gospel, right? That there is nothing you can do to make God love you any more or less. You are already loved. While we were still sinners, we were already loved. And fatherhood has given me kind of a glimpse of this kind of love, or helped to understand it a little bit, of how God has a disposition toward us of love. So let me kind of explain. You know, when my kids were born, thankfully not all at the same time, when they each came into the world, I loved them. I was overwhelmed. I was consumed with love for them. I immediately wanted the best for them, to see them flourish, to blossom into all God wants them and intends them to be. But what did they do to earn that love from me? Nothing, right? Simply the fact that they are my children, and that I, through the grace of God and in partnership with them, created them. Therefore, I'm just naturally crazy about them. In fact, I mean, all they've done most of their lives is cry and throw up on me and keep me awake and take all of my time and money. And, you know, yet I paradoxically love them the more I know them. They're essentially, you know, a bunch of sinners, but while they were still sinners, we loved them. And the insight is this: the Heavenly Father's fundamental orientation toward us is unequivocal love. He created you. You belong to him. You are his child, and there is nothing you can do to make him love you more or less. While you were still a sinner, before you could do anything that could make him love you or earn his favor, he died for you already and gave you his love and affection. So people often say, well, I kind of know that in my head, that God loves me, but I don't feel it. And sometimes we say, well, you don't need to feel it, you know, which I don't think actually is true. I mean, can you imagine a father overhearing his child say, I know Dad loves me, but I just don't feel it? So that would not be okay, right? It would kind of be crushing. And it's always a both and of head and heart, as seen here in Romans 5. Just before it says that this is how we know God loves us in verse 8, by him dying for us even while we were still sinners, it says in verse 5 that we can also feel it. It says God's love has been poured out. We talked about this a few weeks ago. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we can actually feel and sense his love as we open ourselves up to it. So I realize this all sounds very difficult or impossible for some, right? Those who have been hurt, who have been betrayed by those who are supposed to be a sign to them of the love of God and presence of God, but instead they've been hurt. And they are wounded because the love of God that was supposed to be communicated has been violated. But nevertheless, we must learn to open up our hearts to the good, healing love of the Father through Jesus as revealed by the Spirit. Because all earthly examples will always fall short. But we should seek to become ever more receptive to a demonstration of God's unconditional love for us. Because, you know, I truly believe, and I've said this before, that what grieves God more than anything is not so much our sin. I mean, yeah, our sin grieves him, but it's not so much our sin, because he's already taken care of that, but our inability or unwillingness to accept his unconditional love for us, the gift that he has offered to us, our unwillingness to just accept his acceptance of us, which is what grace is, accepting God's acceptance of us. So what's our response to God's great sacrificial, unconditional love? A couple things. I think number one, thanksgiving. That thanksgiving nurtures the capacity to know the love of God. Giving thanks particularly for the unique goodness of God to you. Right? If God is good to others, but not good to you, well, then he's not going to be good in your mind. We need to know and experience his goodness to us personally and individually. So thanksgiving, daily giving thanks for God's love for you. Second thing is joyful obedience. This is a core value of ours as a church. Back to John 15, where Jesus says, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." You see the obedience there. "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." And so we're talking about obedience rooted in a passionate love for God, right? That we obey because we love and because we trust. Obedience has to be rooted in and out of love. So joyful obedience, maybe two words that don't seem to go together, but in fact, you know, they really must in the Christian life. When one gets more attention or emphasis, we kind of get out of balance. We get out of whack. I mean, if it's all about joy, but lacking obedience and sacrifice, well, then the Christian life gets reduced to kind of just sentimentality and grasping after feelings and experiences. But if it's all about obedience, void of joy and life-giving relationship, well, then Christianity becomes oppressive legalism. But finding joy in obedience, and obedience fueled by joy, is a full Christian life. So the final kind of application or response as the band comes up to help us respond, so we have thanksgiving, we have joyful obedience, is that once we grasp the great love of God for us, we are called, of course, then to imitate it and show it to the world. We are to be a physical sign, an example of the love of God. And it starts with us already knowing that we are loved by God. So I've always found it so fascinating that the Lord's Prayer begins right off the bat with the words, "Our Father." It doesn't begin with forgiveness, that comes later, which is maybe where we would think it would start. It doesn't begin with us coming up with words to try to make ourselves worthy. It doesn't begin with kind of saying or doing the right things or saying, "I'm going to get this under control" or whatnot. It doesn't say any of that before we can come to our Father. No, Jesus instructs us to pray this way, to just jump right in with this loving term of intimate relationship as the starting point. And in that way, the Lord's Prayer shows us grace, that we can come right off the bat, before we've said anything, done anything, asked for forgiveness, anything, and just say, "Our Father." You know, just like my kids would start any conversation by saying, you know, "Daddy," and then saying everything else they want to say. It's a sign and hint that our relationship, the unconditional love, grace, and bond that unites us as father and child, is really the starting point for everything else. God allows us, even instructs us, to begin our prayers, our conversation with him, with this term of endearment. It's really amazing. And as we do that, then out of that loving relationship, that's what comes first, then we begin to ask that we would long for his good kingdom to come, that we would be joyfully aligned with his kingdom, that we would choose his ways over ours. You know, then out of that loving relationship where it all begins, then we pray all the rest of these things once we know that we are loved by our good Father.